Our Old Testament lesson comes from the poetic book of the Psalms, Psalm 29, and can be found on page 477 in your pew Bibles. If you would like to follow along, I invite you to hear and listen for God's holy word. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. Worship the Lord in holy splendor. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord causes the oaks to whirl and strips the forest bare. And in his temple all say, glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. And the gospel lesson comes from the Gospel of Luke, and again can be found on page 56 in your pew Bibles if you would like to follow along. Chapter 3, beginning at verse 15. The people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah. John answered all of them by saying, I baptize you with water, but one who's more powerful than I is coming, and I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Continuing on at verse 21. Now when all of the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, you are my son, my beloved. With you I am well pleased. This is the word of the Lord.
Our text this morning, Old Testament lesson, we hear all these amazing ways that God's voice moves. Very visible. Tree trunks being snapped asunder, stripped bare, and things moving and flowing all over the place. And then we read the story of the baptism, and the heavens open up, and there's a visible sign of God. And it makes you kind of wonder where you are, you know? Because that's not my experience of the voice of God, typically. In fact, rarely I've had one or two moments in my life where God has really spoken in crystal clear, undeniable ways. More often, I find I have to work. I have to work hard to hear God, to sense God's presence, to know God's will. I want to take a moment and talk about that hard work before we move on to looking at those times when God is very visible. I think I may have mentioned, I don't think I've talked about it a lot, but my grandparents lived on a farm down in southern Missouri. And we used to go down there a lot in the summers. And I loved to go down there because they had 99 acres and I could hit the screen door and grab a broomstick and a knife and head off and be gone for hours and do whatever I wanted and just run around and play in the woods. And there was a creek that meandered through their property. And I had a place where I'd go out the kitchen door, and in the heat of August sun, I'd crunch my way across the yard. The grass would just be sharp bristles. You couldn't walk on barefoot. And the grasshoppers would go out in little waves in front of me. And everything was dry and still and hot. And I'd work my way across the yard and cut through by their barn. And they had an old cattle pond that was just nasty muck that I'd pass as I went to my spot. And my spot was a spot along the creek that I loved. And I can picture it in my head. If I close my eyes, I could be there right now. Because I loved that spot. It's where I always went to. And it was kind of hidden. So I sort of felt like I only knew about it. I'm sure that was not true. But I felt like it was my spot. Because you had to shove your way through some thick cedars that had grown up along its bank. And that little place, I wanted to go there whenever I was down there and explore its mysteries. It was like a whole nother world, that world of water. And, you know, that mysterious world that I wanted to know so well, it wasn't any wider than from the distance from me to that font over there, probably. And I think even in its deepest moments, it never got any deeper than the height of that communion table. But I loved going there and trying to unravel and experience and be a part of the mysteries of what lied beneath the surface of that water. And sometimes what I'd do is I'd strip my shoes and socks off, and I'd wade out into it. And I would just stand there and get as still as I could get so that I could see through the surface of it. And little minnows would come along and bump up against me. I don't know if they're nibbling me or what they do, but they come and check you out. And I'd see little crawdads that would scurry backwards to hide in little caves made by rocks. And I would just be caught up in the wonder of it. And it was beautiful. There was all these bright colors, oranges and reds and yellows of rocks on the bottom. And I found that there were two things that could mess that up. That could mess up me being able to peer into the mystery of that little water hole. One was movement. I had to be really still if I wanted to look into that mysterious world. If I moved the slightest bit, suddenly the surface would ripple, and this beautiful picture would look more like something I was looking at through a kaleidoscope. It was still beautiful, but completely undiscernible as to what it was. Just a smattering of colors all over the place. So movement could really mess up my ability to see the mystery of that world. And sometimes that movement was me. I moved too quickly and I couldn't see anything. Other times, it was beyond my control. Storm would come, swell the waters up a little bit, and it would be moving fast and I couldn't see beneath the surface because it was just moving too quickly. There was another thing that would mess with it. Movement was one thing. The other thing was muck. I know that's not a very elaborate word. It's not a very academic word. I certainly didn't learn it in seminary. But muck could mess up my ability to see that wondrous and mysterious world. What would happen is I would walk out there and I could move my feet just a little bit and these little billows of brown gray silt would kind of belch up from the bottom and I wouldn't be able to see anything until it all settled down. Or a rain would come and the rain would take mud from the banks and fill the water till the water was just brown like a puddle. And once again, I'd have to wait for stillness and time to pass for that muck to get out of the way. Well, I found exploring that mysterious world of my little creek to be very much like my quest to experience God. To see God, to feel God, to know God, to touch God, and hear God's voice in clear ways. I find the very same things that would mess up that mysterious world then are the same things that mess up my ability to look at God's mysterious world now. Movement. If I get moving too fast, I cannot see God. I cannot see God. He's sort of there, and, you know, very beautiful, but not distinguishable in any detail. Movement can mess that picture up, whether it's me moving or things start moving around me so quickly that I can't keep up. Movement can blow it for me. And then muck. And I've found there's at least three forms that I've identified so far. There's probably 50 of them, but there's three that I know of muck that get in my life. The first one and the most readily obvious is just sin. When there's sin in our life, it obscures our ability to see God. You know, we go back to the Sermon on the Mount and you look at the Beatitudes. One of my favorite Beatitudes is, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." When we are not pure in heart, when we have sin on us, around us, moving through us, it obscures our ability to see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So there's that kind of muck, the things that we do wrong. And we see that reflected in the gospel. Right before Jesus' baptism, we have a passage about John preaching to the people. And the biggest thing that John did was he tried to call people to get the muck out of their lives. He said, somebody's coming and we need to prepare. And the way we need to prepare is we need to repent. And he sort of redefined the standard of acceptance by God with the Israelites in a way, because, you know, they wanted to call themselves sons of Abraham. And he said, no, you're a den of vipers. That's what was in the passage before this morning. Call them a den of vipers. Here's a place where translators haven't done us a favor. I wish they had left it a more clunky wooden translation and translated it literally. Because the phrase there is parallel to the phrase sons of Abraham. It's sons of a serpent. You know, I hear den of vipers and I think, oh, you're a snake in the grass. It just kind of sounds like a metaphor, if you will. It's a very different thing. It rings very differently on my ears when I hear John the Baptist saying, you're sons of a serpent, not sons of Abraham. My mind leaps back to creation and deception and so many other things. You're not part of God's family right now, is what he's saying. And if you want to be a part of that family, you need to repent. Well, that's not what they wanted to hear. Sin gets in the way, and to see God, to experience God, to know God, to be ready to receive the Messiah, they needed to repent, and John called them to it. I said there are three forms of muck, though. Sin just is one of them. Distraction. Sometimes I just get distracted in my life. I have way too many voices going on, pulling at me, tugging at me, wanting me to do things. All these voices demanding attention and response from me. And I lose sight of the voice, the one voice I ought to be listening to. It reminds me of when I was in seminary. This is something I know I haven't mentioned. I had a very short career singing in the choir at seminary. Look, she just had a... I wish you could have seen her look just now. She went, oh. I had a very short stint in choir in seminary. I don't know, maybe a semester or something. And I had a really hard time in there. I could read music, sort of. I read just enough music to be able to correct some things. If I know a piece, but I can't quite remember something, I can look at the music and plink around on my guitar or piano and go, oh, that's what it does, that's right. So I can correct a little bit. But I'm largely dependent upon my ear. And this choir director, he stuck me between two parts. I was living on the line between two parts. So I got a bass on one side of me, and I think I had an alto on the other side of me, but I was the dividing line between two parts. And I was both of those parts at random moments, because I just would sing with ever I could hear the best, you know? So sometimes I was a bass, sometimes I was an alto. I was kind of a balto or an all whatever. I don't know. I was this conglomeration of whatever I could hear the best. That's what got my attention, and that's the song I would sing. But you know, I'm sure, I have no doubt in my mind that with enough time and enough experience, if I had stuck at it, I would have been able to learn my part. I could have heard my part. Even if it dropped down to a whisper, I could have heard my part with some time and some experience and some work and some effort. And even over time, I probably could have gotten to a place where even if all the other people were off and I paid attention to the director and listened to the music, that I could have stayed on my part. I'm going to have had rare moments where I've been able to do that, where I've worked really hard and I've learned a specific part of a specific piece and been able to do it no matter what's going on around me. And we can get distracted. We have so many voices in our lives, and I think we're getting better at being distracted. It's not a thing you want to get good at, but we're getting better at it. There was a technology conference recently, and there was a woman from, I think it was Apple. I can't recall which company she was with. But she gave a whole lecture on what she called continuous partial attention. And she said, we have honed ourselves to have continuous partial attention. You know, we have our little cell phones and all these things that can clamor and interrupt us at any moment. Go online, you try to look something up, and for those of you who are on Facebook and all those other things, you're always getting, somebody's always jumping in and saying hi or telling you something, and then you feel guilty if you ignore it, or, you know, what do I do now? It's them again. I mean, hi, you know, you try to figure that out. But we have all these voices, we have all these things, we have media and commitments and children and jobs and all these voices clamoring us, and we can just get flat out distracted because we don't take enough time to learn to listen for just the one part, the one voice that we ought to be listening to, no matter how loud the other things get. There's one other thing, there's a third thing that can really muck up our ability to look at that world. I mentioned sin, I mentioned distracted. The other thing that I've run into is unfinished business. There are some times where God is strangely silent, and it's what I found is because God's already spoken to me, but I haven't done the thing he's called me to do. And I come back asking for more. I'm reminded of a friend we had in Hot Springs. This woman went for her annual physical. She put on a little weight. Doctor said, you need to start exercising. You've got to lose some weight. And so she went out and she bought an exercise bike. And several months passed and she went back to the doctor. She's every bit as big or bigger than she was the time she went before. And every bit is in need of exercise. And he says, you know, you have to exercise. And she said, well, I bought a bike. And he said, you have to do more than buy the bike, okay? You got to get on the bike. You got to use the bike. You have to do something with it. And sometimes we're like that with God. I mean, that's my experience. I come to God, I need something. He tells me exactly what I need to do. And I go, okay, and I go on and I just keep doing what I was doing before, and I come back a week later, 2 months later, or whatever it is later, and go, well, God, I'm still having trouble with this. And I kind of look at him and go, well, I bought a bike, you know. Well, you didn't do the thing I told you to do. Do it. And I find once I start doing the things God's asked me to do, God gives me more. So those are the three things that I find make it really difficult to get into that mystery. There's that muck, that sin, that distraction, and unfinished business. You know, sometimes, I do have to add in this disclaimer, sometimes it's really not our fault. Sometimes we're not doing anything wrong. You know, there are times where God's just quiet, where God's just still. And we're just very uncomfortable with quiet and stillness. Well, I want to shift gears. Those are the times when God's not visible. We can't hear God. We don't know where God is. We're looking and wondering and waiting and watching, and nothing seems to be happening. You know, my love affair with my little creek and water out there, I found sometimes when I've gone fishing, I wonder how many of you have had this experience, you go out, you go fishing, you sit in your little boat on the lake or the pond or wherever you are, and you sit with your line down in the water, and you wait, and you wait, and you wait, and that bobber never moves. And you pull it up, and all your bait's still hanging on the line. And you go through this for a long time. And you start to wonder if there's anything there. It's like, is there a single fish in existence in this water whatsoever? Seems to be no indication. And then by golly, if not 5-10 feet over to one side of your boat, something goes squish through the top of the water. Big old fish. And it's like, and you're, you know, my efforts suddenly redouble. I usually move over. You ever move over? Go to that spot. Woo! It's alive. There it is. I must. And you know what happens to me? About 20 minutes later, right where I was. Squoosh! You know, that's what happens to me. I don't know. Like some Murphy's Law around me in fishing. Sometimes God's like that. Sometimes we don't have to get still. We don't have to look beneath the surface. We wait a long time. Sometimes God just breaks through the surface in undeniable ways. Just bam, in our face. And this morning in our text, that's what we have. The psalmist is talking about those times where God just explodes into life in ways where you cannot deny it, where you cannot ignore it. It's undeniably real. And the baptism of Jesus is one of those moments. Luke kind of does us an injustice this morning because he uses wimpy language. If we go to the Gospel of Mark and we read this passage, Mark doesn't say, "And the heavens opened up." You hear the heavens opened up, and I kind of think, you know, little choirs of angels and the heavens part. But you go to Mark, and Mark goes, "The heavens were torn apart." There's a verb there for things to be ripped to pieces. It says the heavens were torn apart. The heavens were ripped open. And God speaks, and this dove descends, and we hear him declare, "This is my son, my beloved, in whom I am well pleased." You know, there's only one other time in the Gospels where that word "ripped" appears, where that verb appears, where things are ripped and torn apart. And that one other time that occurs in the Gospels is when Christ is crucified and the temple veil is torn in half. And that place that for the Israelites was the one place where they can encounter God face to face, the Holy of Holies, the place where they had a juncture with heaven, was laid open. And the heavens were opened up. I find it absolutely wondrous that the two places we have where we're told that the fabric between heaven and earth, the surface between those two places, is torn apart, is in Jesus' baptism, and it's in Jesus' crucifixion. I mean, stop and think about those two things for just a moment. The place where the heavens and the Spirit of God, that mysterious world we encounter tangibly in this world, the two places where we have some testimony around that veil being ripped apart, their baptism and their Christ body broken. They're the very events that we get the gifts of the sacraments for us from. Stop and think about that. When we gather at this font, or we gather at this table, it's a visible sign of that invisible world. It's a moment where, for just a moment, the surface is broken, and God is very real to us. God is tangibly real to us. It's a gift for us so that when we gather around that font, we're not just remembering, but we're celebrating and we're participating in a moment where God breaks into this world and speaks undeniably and lays hold of us, grabs onto us, and is present. And when we gather at that table, we remember and we celebrate that moment when Christ's body was broken, and we participate in it. And you know what's amazing? What happens in both those moments in Scripture? In the first one, what did I say happened? God spoke. God said, "This is my beloved. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." When that temple curtain is torn in two and God's body is broken, once again, there's a declaration. You remember who it was? Centurion. Centurion stands there, and what does he say? "Truly, this man must have been the Son of God." When we come to this font, when we come to this table, those are moments where we experience visible signs of an invisible grace that's flowing around us. That mysterious world that we strive to pierce into, to be a part of, it's a moment where we intersect with it. You know, I've come to realize something in my quest. I've been on a quest, if you will, to enjoy, to revel, to roll in that mystery of God, to feel God, to touch God, to experience and hear God's voice. And I've worked really hard at that for a number of years now. And what I've learned is that it's just like that little creek. That little creek I mentioned. You know, the mysterious world of God only as broad as the distance between me and that baptismal font right over there. And it never gets any deeper than that communion table. That's the mystery of God. The breadth and the depth of it. God is so good. So very good. Let us take a moment and love Him in prayer.